Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. It is good to be here. As we were in the back going through men to lead, Si asked me if I was going to preach today, and I said, I think so. But I offered him, I said, if you want to get up here, I'll let you go ahead. I'll give you my notes, or you can do your own thing. And then that sucker offered me a trade. He offered me to lead singing and him to preach. I thought about it for a second. And then I thought, well, I won't do that to you today. I am appreciative of his leading singing in such a good way and the men leading us this morning. And it is blessed. We are blessed to be here. I should have let Turner know this. But there are flyers for the marriage and family training in the back that has a schedule on there. If you want to pick one of those up, please do that. You can keep it at home, pass them out. I can make more copies. Really looking forward to that. Looking forward to Wes and Shelley being with us. I know they're going to do an awesome job. So I hope you can be here if you can. You will be richly blessed. Being a preacher and getting the opportunity to stand before you each week is a real blessing. And one thing I don't want to do is discount the true honor it is for me to serve God in this way. It is a blessing to be able to share God's Word each week. I really do believe, and I know others may say this about their job, but I do have the best job in the world. I love it. Not all the time are things sunny and great, right? Getting the opportunity to share God's Word, it is a real blessing. And it's kind of in that thought I was wanting to share with you some thoughts. You know, our reaction to life situation can be very different. I was thinking about this and trying to think of a way to illustrate it. But if you go to an amusement park and you go on a roller coaster, one of the things I think is very fascinating is watching people after they've been on the roller coaster and seeing them come off, right? And very different reactions, right? And even when you see the pictures of them on the coaster, you may have one person that's just losing their mind with excitement. Their arms are raised up. The smile on their face is huge, while the person right beside of them has a look of pure terror on their face. And I know the times I've ridden them, I have the more concentrated look, like I'm really hard at work. And so our reactions can be really different. And there is a real excitement. That's why we call them amusement parks, right? We enjoy those. That they're supposed to entertain us and make us feel good and to get something out of it. You know, and I was trying to think, well, what's the opposite of that? Well, I don't know if you're like me, but I hate meetings. Meetings are necessary, but can be sometimes boring. I remember working in the secular world and having to go to trainings and being there all day. You've probably done that in some capacity, kind of like school. They're putting us back in the classroom. Those can be not the most fun experience, right? And you see it on the face. And so we had these very varied reactions to what's going on around us. And we can become very expressive about it. And it may be something that's amazing and fun, and at other times it may not be that great. And I was thinking about that and then thinking about Genesis chapter 4. You remember that text, if you haven't, or if you haven't studied it before, but go back and study about these two young men, Abel and then Cain. Cain being the older brother, and they bring the two sacrifices, and Abel's is accepted by God while Cain's is not. And then you have this interaction between God and Cain afterwards, and God notices something about Cain, doesn't he? Notice the text. This is Genesis 4 and verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen?" So God could tell, I mean, God is God. He knows our heart. But he could also tell from the expression on Cain's face, he's not happy. His countenance had fallen, or his face had fallen. And then God says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is contrary to you. The idea there being, it's contrary to your best interest. And so he says, you must rule over it. Cain had become a man who was very disenchanted with his life. He was one who had failed to count the real blessings of God and had become very self-consumed. You see that later, right? Even after the murder of Abel, you don't see any kind of concern from Cain about the death of his brother or what he's done. All he has concern about is what's going to happen to him as a result of it. He'd become very self-consumed. As Christians, can we become self-consumed? Can we become bitter and indifferent and apathetic? I think that's absolutely the case. The silent killer of Christian faith is indifference and apathy. It is a cancer of our soul. And so many Christians get lured in to it so easily and so slowly that they don't even realize what's happening to them. And they're in the midst of a spiritual crisis. Why? I think they failed to see something very significant. Yesterday, we were reminded, a few of us were able to come out yesterday, and I just appreciate so much Nick and Edward's desire to want to become Christians. This is the day that will change their lives. It did change their lives. It changes their destiny as they continue to walk faithfully toward heaven. There's a lot of important days in our lives. We think maybe about our birthdays, our anniversaries. We think about maybe a big achievement at work or some success you have personally. And we think about those as being, you know, very important days. But there is no more important day in your life than the day you become a Christian. Because it truly does change your destiny. And it's a reminder for us of the significance of what we're doing. And the statement is so very true that we find in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. When Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ." We are a blessed people. We have so much to be joyful about, to be excited about, to not mourn and be self-consumed, but to be interested and consumed by Christ, by the precious gift we've been given. The Christian life is the blessed life. Now, I had a different title originally. I had "The Christian Life is the Best Life." sometimes your mind comes together. I started looking back, and I had another sermon by that exact title. So I was thinking about, well, how could I change it just a little bit? And this is not that sermon. I did not go back and preach that to you again. That's a whole different lesson. I think you get a lot of value out of it. You want to go back and listen to that or watch it. It's available online. But I do think this title really does capture maybe better what I'm trying to get across, what I'm thinking, is truly we are blessed. And we need to live like it. We need to be people who are changed. Paul says in Romans 12 in verse 1 that we need to be renewed in our mind. To be transformed by the gospel. That's who we are. We ought to live like it. Want to be excited to be here this morning. You are a blessed person if you are a child of God. You are blessed. And we need to live like it. I want to give a few ideas about this concept about the Christian life is the blessed life. A few different ideas. Number one, the blessed life, the life of a child of God begins with a relationship with Jesus. See, Edward and Nick yesterday put Christ on in baptism. They were united with him through that act of obedience. Now they're children of God. They wear the name Christian. They began a relationship with Jesus, just as many of us have already done. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, again, the text tells us that it is in Christ that God bestows upon us every spiritual blessing. You know, there's a counter to that. So if every spiritual blessing is in Christ, that means outside of Christ there are no spiritual blessings. Now there are natural blessings of this world that God has given to mankind, that all men are able to share in. But when you talk about spiritual things, things of an eternal weight, Paul says all of those reside in Christ. And so the first question we have to ask is, am I in Christ? Or am I outside of him? In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, in the larger context of talking about being the good shepherd, he says in John 10:10, the thief, those who come to steal and to rob and to take, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Their purpose is for our destruction. It's not for our betterment. However, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and to have it abundantly. Abundantly. The Christian life is the good life. It is the blessed life. And it exists in Christ. Acts chapter 19. I won't read all six verses, but I want to remind us of what's going on. Paul is coming, is traveling through the area, and he comes to Ephesus. There he meets 12 men who believe they are disciples of Christ. They've learned from another man named Apollos, who's now moved on to Corinth. And as we learn from the end of Acts 18, Apollos was a eloquent, learned man in Scripture, yet he was not teaching the full revealed truth of God. And so that husband and wife, Aquila and Priscilla, take him aside, teach him more accurately the Word of God, that Jesus is the one whom they're to be baptized into. And so he then begins to preach that message. But the people behind in Ephesus haven't learned that yet. And so Paul, when he meets these disciples, asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Verse 2, they go on to say, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And then in verse 3, notice the question. Into what, then, were you baptized? That's an important question. There's a lot of people out there in the world who are being taught a baptism that does not align with Scripture. They're taught a baptism that comes after you've been saved. A baptism that is an outward sign of an inward peace or salvation kind of concept. That it's some kind of afterthought. That's not biblical salvation. That's not biblical baptism. And here are men who've been baptized. They've been baptized by John. But it's not the Christian baptism. They've not truly been united with Christ, and so they stand outside of Christ. Understand where they are now. They are outside of God's blessings. They're not receiving the spiritual blessings in Ephesians 1:3. Notice that tie-in, Ephesians 1:3. He's in Ephesus. As he's writing the letter to the Ephesians, I imagine these 12 men were some of the group he wrote to. But at this point in Acts 19, they're not in Christ. They're outside. And so the text goes on to tell us that verse 4, Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. And then verse 5, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the response of a believing heart. That's the response of the good soil. They heard where they needed to be corrected, and they didn't put it off. They didn't say, well, let's wait a little bit. Maybe we'll get it right later. They responded immediately when they heard the truth. And they began a relationship with Jesus. A lot of people claim to have a relationship with Jesus, but have never been united with Him. That relationship begins when we join Him in baptism for the remission of our sins. The blessed life, the life that receives all spiritual blessings, it begins with a relationship with Jesus. Number two, the blessed life is a life that is given or provides forgiveness and redemption. Closely tied to what we're talking about here, if I go back to the Ephesian letter, chapter 1, we know and we've heard many lessons and we've studied it ourselves about how that as human beings we are sinful, we've committed wrongdoing, right? And without Christ, outside of Christ, we are in a desperate condition. Because outside of Jesus, where those spiritual blessings are, we're outside of forgiveness. We have no redemption. Yet in Christ, we have received forgiveness. Notice verse 4. Paul writes, even as He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and blameless. Going down to verse 7. He says, in Him we have, notice that in Him, that phrase comes up over and over again. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. In Christ, I am forgiven. In Christ, I've been made whole. In Christ, I've been bought back. That ought to make any Christian excited and thankful. In Matthew 26, Jesus is there providing for us the example of the Lord's Supper that we just took part in a few minutes ago. And as he's going through the different emblems, and he brings out the bread, the unleavened bread, and he mentions, this is my body. This is symbolic of what I'm sacrificing for you, my physical flesh. And then verse 27, he takes the cup, and he says a prayer, and he begins to pass it around. And then verse 28, he says, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Christians have a special access, not because we're special people, but because in Christ we have forgiveness. This is a message the world needs to hear, and it needs to see it played out in our lives. We need to live like people who've been forgiven, people understand the desperate situation we were in, and how Christ, through his own blood, gave us atonement and forgiveness. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 1, John notes for us, John 2 and verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, talking to Christians, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation is an interesting term. What it really notes is the idea of atonement. It goes back to the idea of what the high priest would do before the mercy seat and offering the blood for the people in the Day of Atonement. But Jesus is the one who went into the temple, not the temple on earth, but the one in heaven. He's the one that took his own blood and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat for all those who would be in him. In Christ, I have forgiveness. In Christ, I've been redeemed. In Christ, I have forgiveness. In Christ, we are blessed. We are blessed to know we've been forgiven. I went ahead and I guess that jumped ahead there on me. But the third idea here is that in the blessed life, we are given a family. A family. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul writes, he said that God had predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. He says, we've been adopted. Our family has experienced adoption. This is a special thing to us. It's a beautiful thing to think about bringing someone voluntarily, going out and seeking someone to bring into your family. Now, that's what we did. We searched out and God blessed us immensely. I can't talk about it or I'm so crying. But God did that for us. God sought us out. God offered to pay the price for us. God brought us into his precious family. God was so eager and desirous to see us be a part of his kingdom that he sent his son, his only son, to pay the price for us. You know, in adoption, we offer a family. We offer a name. Our son takes our name, Hall. And hopefully that means something to him. It does to us. in Christ, we're given a new name. And it gets bandied about all through our culture. Our world talks about it all the time, but sometimes it can tend to maybe lose its impact or meaning. But in Acts 11 and verse 26, there's a powerful text. When it says that the church in Antioch, this very evangelistic, this very on fire, alive church, is first called Christians. They're the first ones to bear that name. It's the same name that we wear, and it is an honor to wear it. I hope we take it with the regard we should. To be a child of God, to be a disciple of Jesus, to wear His name is something very special. And we should not be taken lightly. In Acts 2 and verse 47, the text tells us that as the church was growing in Jerusalem, and it was on a daily basis, they were making converts of the people. People were being baptized into Christ. They were being added to the kingdom, the text tells us, by the Lord Himself. Think about that. It isn't some council that adds you to the kingdom of God. It's not some act of faith that adds you to God. It's not some experience that adds you to the family of God. It is the Lord Himself. He's the one that takes those who are being saved and brings them into the church. Colossians 1 and verse 13, we are removed from the domain of darkness and what? Transported or brought into the kingdom of His dear Son. Family of God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, this is a family of love, of understanding what real love is about. 1 John 4 and verse 7, John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest to us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." That's the family of God. That's the family we've been made a part of. If you are in Christ, you are a part of His precious family. That's the blessed life, to be a part of that family. The blessed life brings lasting joy. Joy is one of those things that can be very fleeting. The idea of happiness, right? It sometimes gets confused, joy and happiness. But they're not the same thing. As a Christian, I'm not always happy, right? Are you? Things happen. We have days that are tougher than others, and it's a lot harder to feel happy. It's not happiness, but it is joy. One of the great depictions of this, I think, is in Acts 16. Anytime I'm struggling, this is a text I like to think about. Because in Acts 16, we have Paul and Silas. They're in Philippi. And they've been doing God's work. Men, innocent men, who are just simply trying to proclaim the Word of God. And yet, because of their work, they're persecuted. In verse number 24, the text says tells us that they're arrested and brought into the inner part of the prison. And there they are placed in stocks. Their feet are shackled along with their hands. They are forced into an awkward position of leaning forward. They're in the middle part of the prison, in this dank, dark cell. They have every reason in the world to be upset, to be angry, to be depressed, to be anything but joyful. Yet when we read the text, what are they doing in verse 25? The text tells us they were praying and singing hymns to God. And I love to think about the reaction of those around them. They're in a prison filled with men who've done evil things. And many of which probably deserve to be where they are. Yet, when the prison doors are opened, when the earthquake occurs, and the jailer comes running in, supposing that everyone has run out, what does he find? In verse 25, the text tells us that as they were singing and praying, the prisoners were so enraptured by what's going on with Paul and Silas that they were listening. They were attentive to what's going on. And when those doors open up, they don't run out. They don't attempt to escape. But they're there listening and hearing. Your example does make a difference. I think this is one of the big points. What you do does make a difference. Sometimes I know it may feel like that's just the opposite. And I'm not making any difference in the world. That's simply not the truth. There are those who are watching, those outside of Jesus who are attentive, who are paying attention. They're watching what you're doing. They were watching Paul and Silas. And then you have the jailer run in, and he's supposing everybody's escaped, which really means now he's going to suffer the punishments that were due all of those men. And so he takes out his sword and begins to position himself so that he will commit suicide. Think about the mindset you have to get in where you're ready to commit suicide. This is a man filled with joy. Does his life have meaning and purpose anymore? Not in his mind. He thinks it's better off if he just goes ahead and takes his life. And then he hears a voice. A voice breaks that silence, that motion. It's Paul's voice, and Paul says that, "Do not harm yourself." Think about a moment that changed your life. Your destiny, this is one of those. This man's destiny was not headed toward a good place. And he hears that voice, and his life is forever changed. You may know the rest of the story. After hearing Paul call out, "Do not harm yourself, for we all here," verse 29, he comes out and rushed toward Paul, and he falls down. The English Standard says that he was trembling with fear. It's from that moment that Paul has an opportunity to teach this man the gospel. That very night, after all that's occurred, that man became a child of God. Verse 33 tells us that he was baptized at once. Verse 34 says he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. His destiny was changed. Do you think that man understood what it meant to be joyful? to understand how life can change so quickly and how he had become a blessed man. Lastly, the blessed life is a life that has eternity in view. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter writes, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. An unfading crown of glory." Christians do not live like the rest of the world. We're not living for the moment. We're not living to feel good right now. We're not jumping to the next point where we think we might be happy, only to see it fade to time, feeling unfulfilled. That's not the life of a Christian. The life of a Christian says, "I have something better. I have something beyond this life. I have eternity in view." Blessed be our Lord God. Later in his second epistle, Peter would write, 2 Peter 3 and verse 12, that Christians are those who are what? Waiting for and hastening the coming day of God. End of verse 13, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth. That is the mindset of the child of God, or at least it should be. We have better promises. We have a better covenant built on better promises, the Hebrews writer would say. We are those who are eagerly waiting for the coming of our Lord. May we be like John in John 22 and verse 20. When he cried out, "Come, Jesus," or "Come, Lord Jesus." That was the final words written in the book of Revelation, the final words that we have recorded in Scripture. And it is a call for eternity. In Christ, we are blessed. We've been blessed so greatly, so immensely. May we live like it. As we close these thoughts, we're left with one idea. And it's one very personal question for you. Have you been born again? Have you been renewed in Christ? Are you living the blessed life in Christ Jesus? We see it over and over again in Scripture, where men and women, when they heard the truth, they didn't wait. They didn't put it off for a better day, but they responded immediately. That jailer, he wasn't going to wait for tomorrow. That very night, he became a Christian. He didn't want to wait. There's not some baptismal day that we'll do in 3 months. There's no waiting to get into Christ. It's an immediate response. You want to live the blessed life? You want to live with eternity in view? Respond to the call of the gospel. If we can help in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.